Inside Jeremy in Kentucky on Republic Broadcasting Network. Please go to republicbroadcasting.org, smash the donate button, send the much needed fundage, and keep free speech alive. This is your spiritual health and wellness broadcast, our usual Wednesday night broadcast, and I'll be playing a sermon clip. It's a little lengthy, but it'll fill up the first segment. Pastor Stephen Anderson, and is continuing his sermon series on the seven churches of Revelation. We're going to focus on Ephesus tonight. So if you want to go ahead and roll that clip, Mike, that should take us pretty close to the break.
Man, this morning I'm going to be preaching through some of these messages to the seven churches that are in Asia. Of course, these seven churches were literal churches that existed at that time in a certain geography, which is Asia Minor, what we would call today Turkey. But at the time that this was written, it was a place of Greek speaking and Greek culture, and it was part of that greater Greek world. And so, of course, the New Testament's written in Greek, and the Apostle John is writing to these seven churches the message that Christ gives him in these first couple of chapters. And it says in verse number 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And of course, this is a description of Jesus that we got from chapter 1. And so now Jesus is giving this message to the church at Ephesus. Now, a lot of people have tried to say, well, these are church ages or different things. But we need to not miss the literal interpretation here that these are actual churches, and they are pattern churches because there's no new thing under the sun. Today, in 2023, there are churches like the church at Ephesus. There are churches like the church of Smyrna. There are churches like the church of Pergamum. And these churches are a pattern for us to look at ourselves and say, wait a minute, you know, is Faithful Word Baptist Church like Ephesus? Have we lost our first love, or are we like Smyrna, where we're going through tribulations and persecutions? And so these messages are relevant in all time periods, depending on the situation of a church at that time. And so people say, well, we're living in the Laodicean church age, so people are lukewarm. But not every church is lukewarm. There could be some red-hot, soul-winning churches that are not lukewarm whatsoever. In fact, there are. And then there are other churches that are lukewarm. But guess what? At any period over the last 2,000 years, I guarantee you there are some lukewarm churches. I mean, here's a lukewarm church in the first century A.D., Laodicea, right? So with that being said, let's get into this message to the church at Ephesus specifically. He says in verse 2, I know thy works. And let me just point out that all of these messages to the seven churches start out with this phrase, I know thy works. I mean, you could look at verse 13. It says, I know thy works, right? I mean, we could go down the list. Verse 9, I know thy works. Just glancing at this. Verse 19, I know thy works. This is of utmost importance to God. The work that we actually do. You know, it's one thing to talk a good talk. It's one thing to have the right doctrine on paper. But apparently, Christ is pretty concerned with the work that we actually accomplish as a church. The work that we get done. He says, I know thy works. Later in Revelation, he's going to say, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And so you should ask yourself this question sometime. What work have I done for the Lord? What work did I do for the cause of Christ? I'm glad that you believe the right things. I'm glad that your heart is in the right place. But what work have you done? Because God says, I know thy works, or lack thereof, right? And so our works are very important. The things that we actually do as a church matter. One of the big works that we do as a church is we go out and preach the gospel to every creature, right? We're out there knocking doors every single week and preaching the gospel. Get involved in that. And then if you get involved with that, then Jesus could look down on you and say, hey, I know your works. You went out and evangelized. You went out and preached the gospel. You did soul winning, right? That's a work that Jesus could know that you did. And I don't want Jesus to be looking down on me saying, I know thy works. And here, let me list all your works. I just did. because you're doing nothing. You know, what a shame that would be. And what a shame for a church. How many Baptist churches are there that are correct on the gospel? They've got the right doctrine. They've got a King James Bible, and they don't do any evangelism. They don't do any soul winning. They're not doing any work outside the walls of the church itself. What a shame. What a tragedy. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. Didn't you just say that? I mean, you just said works. Hey, apparently, this is a pretty important subject if God's just going to hit it twice in a row. First, let's talk about your works, okay? We got that out of the way. Now let's talk about your labor, all right? And what's labor? Hard work. Work and hard work. So when things are doubled in the Bible, it's because they're important. They're repeated because of their importance. And so we should be working hard for the Lord. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. What is patience referring to? Again, probably a reference to work, okay? Because when you go to work, you've got to patiently grind out whatever the work is that you're doing. Diligence at your work often involves being patient, right? Being able to have the attention span to stay with a task and to endure things. Now, obviously, patience is referring to more than just work, though, because also patience could involve enduring persecution, enduring trials and tribulations, and being able to get through anything, whether it's getting through work, getting through rough times, but just having the patience to get through it. Not being the person who only comes to church when it's fun or when it's exciting or when you're all motivated and fired up. No, patience is the one who's still there 6 months later, a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, still instant in season and out of season. He says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And God is saying, this is what I like about you. I like it how intolerant you are as a church, right? Because we live in a day where tolerance is the buzzword. We're supposed to be tolerant, right? Well, here's another word for tolerance, bearing with, right? Isn't that what it means to tolerate something? It's to bear with it. You know, if I tolerate someone, I'm bearing with someone. And he said, you know, I'm glad that you don't tolerate evil people. I'm glad that when someone is just straight evil, you don't have tolerance for that kind of a wicked person. You don't bear with them that are evil. You don't say, well, you know, I know this guy's evil, but, you know, let's just bear with him. Let's just tolerate him. Let's just have, you know, some freak. We were just talking about before the service, I guess, some freak had left a bunch of voicemails or emails that he's going to come down here and drag or whatever. And so, you know, we just have a whole bunch of roughnecks ready to just, you know, hurl this guy into next week. Why? Because we're not going to bear with them. We're not going to be like, all right, everybody, just leave them alone, you know, and we're just going to, you know, let's just have our church service and just, you know, let's not make a scene here. No, we're not going to bear with them that are evil. Some freak comes here and drag. We are going to get them out. Immediately. I'm not going to bear with those that are evil. Someone who comes here and literally is writing to us and leaving us a message saying, I'm coming there to do evil. I'm coming to corrupt your children. I'm coming to corrupt all of your eyeballs. I'm coming to be wicked in the house of God. We're not going to bear with someone who's evil. Amen. You say, well, what if someday the law forced you to allow these freaks into your church? It will never happen. It would never happen, okay? Because no one can force me to do anything. At the end of the day, it would be me choosing to comply, choosing to go along with it. You know, I would sooner just disband the church and send everybody home than to have a church service with one of these freaks in it. I would literally just say, to thy tents, O Israel, and we, you know, we'd all go home, than to sit there and have the house of God be corrupted in that way. But the Bible says, hey, I like the fact that you work, that you have labor, that you have patience, and how thou canst not bear with them that are evil. God likes that. He doesn't want us to just put up with anything and to just tolerate any level of evil. No, people that are evil should not be tolerated. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. You know, somebody shows up claiming to be an apostle, claiming to be a prophet of God. You don't just blindly believe them. You're not just gullible. You test them out. You try them. And he says, you've tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Good job for exposing the frauds and false prophets and false teachers. And has borne. What does borne mean? It means endured, right? And has borne and has patience. And for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Notice how the same themes keep coming up again. Working, labor, patience, getting rid of the phonies, right? Not tolerating the evil people, not tolerating the fake apostles and the false teachers and so forth. Enduring, patience, labor. Some of those same themes keep coming up. Not fainting, right? Keeping on going. And so those are the things that God likes to see in a church. We want to make sure that we at Faith Forward Baptist Church excel in these areas that Christ is praising the church at Ephesus for excelling in. But he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And so this is not something that he's only doing to the church at Ephesus. It's not like, well, all the other churches are fine and Ephesus is messed up. Throughout this passage, we're going to find that he will often have good things to say about a church and bad things to say about a church. So it's not that this losing of the first love just negates everything that he just said about the church at Ephesus. No, he was giving them a sincere, actual compliment for those things. Because he's going to do the same thing to a bunch of other churches as well. He's going to say, look, this is all the stuff you've got right. Here's what you've got wrong. Now, this losing of the first love, though, is a very serious problem. And in fact, it's so serious that it will literally, just this one thing, even if they're right about everything else, if they mess this up, it will ruin the church. The church will be totally ruined. Okay? And we're going to see that in this passage. It says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, what's the candlestick? Well, back in chapter 1, Christ is in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, and the Bible tells us the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. And so when he says, I'll remove thy candlestick out of his place, he's basically saying, I'll remove your church out of its place. And really, we're not, though, necessarily talking about the physical entity is going to physically be removed, but the church as a spiritual entity, right? It's symbolically going to lose the candlestick, as it were. You know, my pastor back in Sacramento, he would always use this illustration about one time there was a Kentucky Fried Chicken and there was a crane like removing Colonel Sanders' head from the Kentucky Fried Chicken, and Colonel Sanders' head was like swinging from a crane. And he said, what's going on? He said, you know, this restaurant lost the franchise because they were deviating from the corporate policies. They weren't serving the fried chicken according to that secret recipe or whatever. And so they had deviated standard to the point where they had lost the privilege to be called Kentucky Fried Chicken anymore. Okay, and so that's what's going to happen.
The Jews are stirring up persecution in Macedonia. Asia Minor, Jews are stirring up persecution. So it makes sense that Smyrna, which is a city in Asia Minor, the same kind of places that Paul is evangelizing in the book of Acts, they're also suffering persecution at the hand of the Jews. Okay, so the Jews have been negative about Christianity historically, of course. And there's been persecution that has been driven by them. That's what the Bible's teaching here. Now, you say, well, no, these aren't the Jews. These are, you know, these are the ones that are, they say they're Jews, but they're not. It's not the real Jews.
So that's the sermon clip I wanted to feature. And we'll get into this question of who are the Jews. I don't want to disagree too much with the speakers that I feature because they're not here to defend their views. So, Anderson and I are pretty much on the same page.
I'm going to assume
we're not on the same page as far as he doesn't think that ethnicity.
And that maybe you guys
can hear me. Not sure. But anyway, I'll just finish up where he left off, just in case you can hear me. So that was the the reprimand for Ephesus losing their first love. And I guess an interpretation for this would be just their motivation to serve Christ. Perhaps they were doing these works for some other motivation. Hey, Mike, is the sermon still playing to the audience? Okay. All right, we're just going to go with it. Yeah, don't worry about it. We got the most important part of it. So perhaps the motivation. And remember that the consequence of this is going to be he's going to remove the lampstand. That's where the pastor was when the sermon went off. And it's basically the church, you know, will physically still be there. The people can still meet. But they're not recognized as an official Church of Jesus Christ anymore. And that's a threat to a lot of the other ones, too. And then, you know, to getting on to the Revelation 2, verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the Nicolaitans, I've read a decent amount of history on them, trying to figure out who they were, and a lot of the church fathers wrote that they were a cult that started in a church by a deacon, and they did sexual rituals in the worship of the Greek goddess Aphrodite, which, you know, is associated with sexual immorality. It would be the counterpart would be Venus, the Roman goddess Venus, desire, sex, fertility, prosperity. And so the people in this cult, you know, would meet together like they were a normal church, but then they would take a bunch of drugs and to remove their inhibitions, and they would do a lot of sexual rituals and worship of Venus. So this is a group that the church at Ephesus stood strong against. You know, that goes right along with the fact that they're not going to tolerate those that are evil that he mentioned in the first part of the book. So intolerance is the key there. And we're not to tolerate these sodomites and transvestites that seek to corrupt the church. And we're not to tolerate anyone that would give them an audience or that would be sympathetic to them. You boot those people out of the church, which goes completely against what the way the modern church is going today, where they're not only tolerating these freaks, but in a lot of cases, they're giving them positions of power in the church. Very wicked. So concluding the Ephesus passage, verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now again, we see that the Lord is judging these churches based on their works. Now overcoming there, the Bible preaches in many other passages, and we covered this last week extensively, so I won't go too far on it. But overcoming is being born again. That's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, because salvation or your justification before God to get eternal life is not based on your works, right? So to overcome in that context is to be born again, to exercise faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again. But once you're born again, once you're an actual, you know, the actual church, then your works count. Your works count for rewards, and your failures, you know, you could serve, have consequences in this life as well as the next for the things that you do wrong. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. And that's, again, we covered this last week. If you want to catch that in the archives, that it'd be easy for some false religions to take this out of context and say, well, look, you're saved by your works. Not true. These are churches. These are already saved people that the Lord is giving reward and reprimand to. So that'll conclude Ephesus. Coming up on the break, we'll have a little bit more on the other side, and then I'll hit some headlines. Thunderstorms inside.
Find your inner rebel at Dixie Republic, the world's largest Confederate store, located in Travelers Rest, South Carolina. The anti-white, anti-Christ, anti-Southern world ends at the asphalt. Welcome to God's country. Log on to DixieRepublic.com to view our Southern merchandise, from flags to t-shirts to artwork. At the store, browse through our extensive collection of belt buckles and have a custom-made leather belt handcrafted in our Johnny Reb's Gun and Leather Shop. That's DixieRepublic.com, where you can meet all of your Southern needs.
Support those that support the network. Support Dixie Republic at DixieRepublic.com. Email ProudSouthern123@gmail.com and let them know that RBN sent you.
Einstein once said, "Future medicine will be the medicine of frequencies." What did he know? Imagine you hear ocean waves caressing a beach, or a favorite song from the past, or the trickle of the babbling brook. All of these are sound frequencies that positively affect us. Terahertz is a soothing, healing frequency that has been proven to resonate at the same frequency as healthy cells. It penetrates the body and stimulates new, healthy cell growth. Want to diminish muscle aches, joint pains, and experience a greater sense of well-being? Tired of spending money on short-term remedies that never seem to work? Soothing, healing, relaxing terahertz frequency is now available, and as handy as flipping a switch. Terahertz technology is changing the course of what we were taught about how to maintain our health and well-being. To read more about this amazing breakthrough and to order your terahertz frequency wand, go to naturalearthmedicine.com. That's naturalearthmedicine.com.
Corporate media dominates the American opinion. Finding independent voices that counter this avalanche is becoming increasingly difficult. With the endless corruption running rampant throughout our government, independent voices are needed more than ever to battle the offensive against our freedoms and liberties. As a listener of RBN, no one understands this concept better than you. Now it's up to you to do your part. The time has come for you to take action and begin broadcasting the truth to hundreds or thousands of people every month. Sound impossible? Quite the contrary. With pointed slogans from LibertyStickers.com, you can reach countless sleeping Americans unaware that they live in a real-life wonderland. LibertyStickers.com has a huge inventory of political bumper stickers and messages that reflect the truth about our government, our politicians, and the future of America. With so many in stock, there's one perfect for you. Visit us today at LibertyStickers.com. Again, that's LibertyStickers.com. Do your part. Your voice is important. Let it be heard.
It is useless to resist us.
Preached sermons, many sermons about how the sodomites would get into the parking lot of his church and some of his sister churches in Texas. And the sodomites would harass people that were coming out of the church because they knew these churches preached hard against sodomy. One of the protesters threw a brick through the window. I think I covered that on the show too. So all of that's allowed. This is, of course, the double standard. Similarly, in Florida now, you're apparently allowed to pass out flyers that criticize every single religion except Judaism. You can't criticize the Jews, especially with flyers or with putting a light show on the side of a building. If you do, you could be arrested. We could thank our good Republican DeSantis, the Israel firster, for that. So we got somebody on the phone. Let's go to the call screen. Wayne in Mississippi. Wayne, you're up.
Okay, Jeremy, let me ask you this question. You're saved by being born again, but let's say you come up short on works. What consequences do you face on the other side?
Well, in 2 Corinthians 5, you get the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is strictly for believers. And Paul is talking about how that there are rewards, and you're going to be judged based on the things you've done in the body, whether good or bad. So your salvation, or you know, is eternal. You have eternal life when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it's possible as a Christian that you fail so much that you lose rewards on the other side. And then you could even face physical consequences in this life. For example, 1 Corinthians 11 points out that there are people in that church that were disrespecting the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, because of this, some of you are sick and some of you sleep. Of course, using the euphemism for a Christian dying, physical body dying. So some of the Christians there disobeyed to the point where the Lord took their physical life. Now, of course, the salvation is solid because that's not based on works. So did that sort of answer your question?
Yes, I guess so. This is all somewhat confusing to me. It always has been, but you have given me a couple of verses to study. So I appreciate your show, Jeremy. Thank you, sir. Bye-bye.
Oh, thanks a lot. And, you know, I covered this also a lot last week. Romans 4 and James 2 to be read in conjunction, they go together perfectly. But Romans 4 makes the whole case that we're not saved by works. So Romans 4, verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So again, putting it in context, the context of being born again, of justification before God, that cannot be attained by works. Because Romans 3 says that all of our works are as filthy rags. Now, that having been said, your works count after you're saved, like I mentioned, for the purpose of reward, and even for purposes of reprimand in this life and in the next. I'm going to turn to that 2 Corinthians 5 passage before we hit the break. So Paul is talking here about the judgment seat of Christ, starting in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, talking about Jesus. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust that we are well-known in your consciences. This is a judgment for the church, for those that have been born again. Their salvation is not in question, but rather the rewards and reprimand that they get in this life and the next. Now, this is not to be confused with the final judgment of the dead. So this is a judgment for the church. Paul makes that very clear, 2 Corinthians 5. Then you go to Revelation and 20, and you're talking about the great white throne, right? Revelation 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, right? The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Obviously, this is a judgment for the dead. They're not just talking about the physical dead, even though that is who it is. The spiritual dead, right? So in the same way that believers, once you're saved by grace through faith, no works. Once you're born again, you're judged by your works to determine your reward and your position in the kingdom of God, the kingdom that will literally be ruling on this earth. And we're going to cover a little bit of that later. It's called Zion. Yeah, Zion's not always a bad word. Trust me on this. We'll cover that. But then similarly, the lost, the dead, will be judged according to their works because not all sin is equal. You know, any sin will stop you from going into heaven, true. But there's different consequences and punishments for different sins. Jesus told Pilate, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. Jesus told some of the cities where he did miracles, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you, because those cities rejected him when he walked on this earth in person. Should be coming up on that bottom of the hour break. Am I right, Mike? We'll hit some more on the other side. Kind of an unorthodox night. I don't hear the music. So again, just drawing a stark contrast between these two judgments, the judgment seat of Christ for the believers, and the great white throne, which is the judgment for unbelievers. indicating also there will be different levels of punishments and torments in hell in the lake of fire.
The truth, you can't handle the truth.
Mike, just shoot me a text before the break.
You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Real news, real talk, real people, because you can handle the truth.
What would you say if I told you we have a new tool that will increase production and lower maintenance costs for your meat processing company, and it would pay for itself in just 6 weeks?
When pigs fly!
The new EaseOff Model EZ4 replaces old spring-style carcass droppers and is faster, safer, and more reliable. The EaseOff lowers or lifts 1,000 pounds to or from your rail automatically using our remote control.
Einstein once said, future medicine will be the medicine of frequencies. What did he know? Imagine you hear ocean waves caressing a beach, or a favorite song from the past, or the trickle of the babbling brook. All of these are sound frequencies that positively affect us. Terahertz is a soothing, healing frequency that has been proven to resonate at the same frequency as healthy cells. It penetrates the body and stimulates new healthy cell growth. Want to diminish muscle aches, joint pains, and experience a greater sense of well-being? Tired of spending money on short-term remedies that never seem to work? Soothing, healing, relaxing terahertz frequency is now available, and as handy as flipping a switch. Terahertz technology is changing the course of what we were taught about how to maintain our health and well-being. To read more about this amazing breakthrough and to order your terahertz frequency wand, go to naturalearthmedicine.com. That's naturalearthmedicine.com.
Extendivite is more than just a heart tonic. Most basic diseases are caused by yeast in the gut and metals in the liver, and we all have a bit of both. The garlic in Extendivite has a yeast-killing effect in the gut while also helping the sulfur enzyme in the liver get rid of the metals. Extendivite just may improve your overall health. Products like Extendivite are the only way we are going to get our society healthy. And if you're waiting for the government and pharmaceutical care to solve your health problems, you're going to have a long, disappointing wait, I think. Extendivite is a complete formula for extended life in the new millennium. 80 can be the new 60. Extendivite is available in capsule or liquid form for just $69.95 for a two-month supply. To get started, call 1-877-928-8822. That's 1-877-928-8822 or visit heartdrop.com.
Extend your life with Extendover.
Back to Influence Science, Spiritual Health and Wellness Edition. I'm out on the back porch now. My little dog had to go pee. It's actually my sister's dog. It's a Shih Tzu. I don't usually do dogs in the house, but this is a special case. So hopefully you guys can still hear me. I wanted to cover this other article before we get on to the Zionist stuff. This is from The Guardian. A Utah school district that banned the Bible considers removing the Book of Mormon. Davis School District says it will assess text after complaint for pornographic or indecent materials under a law passed last year. Isn't that rich? Think about all of the tranny books that target children that show little boys having butt sex and all that in cartoon form, and they're talking about banning the Bible. Now, I could care less about the Book of Mormon, but in all fairness, you know, the students want to read different religious materials, that should be allowed. Even though the Book of Mormon is false, and that's a false Antichrist religion. A school district in Utah last week banned the Bible from school libraries and is now being asked to consider another title, the Book of Mormon. Davis School District in Salt Lake City said it was considering a complaint about demanding the removal of the foundational text of the Utah-based Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. Again, it is not the Church of Jesus Christ. Mormons do not worship the real Jesus Christ. And if you're a Mormon, you need to get out of that cult fast. I did a whole thing on this a few weeks back about the different Antichrist religions. The reason it's an Antichrist religion is that they completely just formulate this new Jesus in their own minds, they say that Jesus and God were once humans that ascended to Godhood. That is completely false and against the Bible. So they do not need to be claiming to be Christians. They need to claim to be what they are, which is a cult. But that's not really the point of this. The point of this is the banning of these materials. School district said it would access Mormon, the Book of Mormon, the request to remove the book referenced. They said they're going to remove it because it references violence, battles, beheadings, kidnappings. Of course, guys had a lot of wives, from both, you know, the Bible as well. A national fury has risen over the removal of books from public schools in several states, often driven by conservatives targeting materials that contains references to gender identity or sexuality. So, of course, the Bible, you know, carries in the Old Testament the death penalty for sodomites and for transvestites. It says that they are an abomination. So you got that. Even in the New Testament, Romans 1, hang on just a second. Romans 1 talks about the homosexual lifestyle being a sign that someone has been given over to a reprobate mind, and that those that do so are deserving of death. That's in New Testament, Romans 1. So I can understand, you know, it was just a matter of time before they attacked the Bible. Of course, you have King David had 9+ wives. Solomon had 1,000. And, you know, Jacob, the founder of Israel, had 4, Leah and Rachel, both sisters. He married the older one first, kind of got tricked, and then he's like, oh, I'll work another 7 years to marry the younger one. So he married Leah first, the oldest one, and then married Rachel after that. And then Rachel was barren, Leah was cranking out the babies, and so Rachel's like, here, marry my servant girl to have babies on my behalf. And not to be outdone, Leah gave Jacob her servant girl as well. These are called concubines when a man married a female of a servant status or a slave status. So you have the polygamy thing going on in the Old Testament, and, you know, which the modern world would say totally demeans women and all of that nonsense, when in actuality, God created females to be a helpmeet for man and to bear children. That is the whole purpose, to rear and nurture children. So these men, God allowed them to have multiple wives in the Old Testament, and he even had laws protecting polygamy. You can go to Deuteronomy 21, I believe. It talks about that if a man has two wives and he favors one over the other, he is not to withhold the firstborn inheritance if the firstborn is of the unfavored wife. So there are clearly a law that protects women and children in a polygamous relationship. It would have been so much easier if God would have just said, thou shalt have only one wife. But he didn't, because that was allowed. And this just gets even modern church members, it gets them all bent out of shape, and they just can't get over that. But the Bible is, it can be a very rough book. There are a lot of battles in here. Israel was commanded to basically genocide a lot of the Canaanite nations. And when they came into the land of Palestine, now why was that? Why did God command Joshua to cut down women, children, burn everything? That was judgment falling on those nations. And they had been practicing child sacrifice, sodomy, bestiality, and their cup of God's wrath was full. And he ordered their extermination. You see a similar thing when the conquistadors went into South America and encountered the Aztecs, and they thought they were demons. I mean, they ended up killing a bunch of them and subjugating them, because the people just were so far gone that they just, again, couldn't be tolerated in the land. So you've got this, very rough things in the Bible. A lot of you probably even maybe disagree with a lot of that. But it is what it is, and I make no apologies for the Bible, Old or New Testament. But anyway, this, again, talking about banning the Bible when you have all of this transvestite stuff that they're showing the kids. Think about the homo parades where they've got the guys like dressed in leather thongs and one of them's acting like a dog, you know, on the ground and on a leash, you know, that sort of things the children are encouraged to watch. But reading about women's place in the Bible, no, negative. Reading about the death penalty for sodomites, no, can't. Not going to have it. That's exactly what's going on. And I'm pretty sure the Bible's banned in some parts of the UK and Canada because it talks about, you know, there's a lot of speaking out against the Jews in the New Testament, specifically the book of Acts, paints a very vivid picture that it was the synagogues and the unbelieving Jews who first persecuted the Christian church. Because every time Paul, the Apostle Paul, would go into a new city, he would go straight to the synagogue and preach to them. And he would spend several Sabbaths doing so. And this got them all upset, and they pushed the Roman government to have the Christians arrested and beaten and tried to even have them put to death. Now, that's not to say that Rome didn't persecute the Christians later on, but the first century it was the Jews. Then once the Jewish, temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, was sacked in 70 AD, the Jews were dispersed. Then later on you had Nero and some of the Roman emperors kind of took up that mantle of persecution where the Jews left off. But now back to the article here. Of course, they slammed the Book of Mormon, which I have no problem with. But again, you know, these religious books, they should be allowed in the libraries for the kids to read and make up their own minds. And it's up to us as Christians to spread the truth to them and to show them, look, the Bible does not agree with the Book of Mormon. And here's why. I did that before. I did a whole presentation, typed up like 3 pages of notes for this kid that was going to the Mormon church on Sunday mornings and coming to our Baptist church in the evenings for the youth group. And, you know, no one told him what the Mormons really believe. And so I pointed that out to him. But the point is that he was able to read both and make up his own mind. So I was going to cover Zionism. I've got this really great clip from George Frederick Handel's Messiah, and it's called Rejoice Greatly, Daughters of Zion. And, you know, a lot of the people in the white nationalist movement especially, but even the regular patriot movement, they talk about Zionism, right? And that's always looked at as a bad thing. And current, you know, the Zionism that we've seen for the last 120 years has been, because you have this, you know, the Jews that basically run our banking media, Hollywood, not just in the U.S., but pretty much all over the world. You have the World Jewish Congress, Theodore Herzl, and they have a Zionist movement where the Jews wanted to take back the land of Palestine. And that was all done under the Balfour Agreement. So when you think of Zionism or Zion, you know, I'm sure that's the first thing that comes to your mind is something negative. And that is a negative concept, because these are unbelieving Jews. God had kicked them out of the land because they rejected Christ. And now they're trying to get the land back, and they're being successful to a point through treachery, wars, and global banking. And that's what you see today in the secular state of Israel, and them pushing the Palestinians out of the land. They're under God's judgment, and they're, you know, this Zionist movement is not blessed of God. But there is a concept of Zion in the Bible. Zion can be a spiritual entity. It can refer to the people of God, in other words, those that believed on the Lord. And also it is a mountain. It's a figurative, and it's going to be a literal mountain. So just hitting a couple of verses you set up for this, Psalm 132:13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. All right. You get Psalm 87:2, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Isaiah 51:16. I've put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. There's a reference there to a figurative Zion spiritually, that Zion are the people of God. And this is sort of the same concept that you get in Galatians 3 that talk about those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are the, you know, get the spiritual blessings of Abraham. They're the spiritual Israel. Isaiah 52:2, shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Kind of what the Handel song was modeled after was that verse. Zechariah 2:10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. There's also a prophecy about Jesus talking about how he was going to ride in on the colt of a donkey. And that was the triumphal entrance, what we celebrate on Palm Sunday, where a group of believers recognized him as the Messiah and gave him the messianic greeting. Again, what the Handel song is based on, rejoice, daughters of Zion, for your king comes riding on the colt of a donkey. That's the prophecy. So again, Zion is not looked at as a negative thing here in the Bible. It's looked at as figuratively, spiritually, the people of God. It's looked at as a spiritual mountain, but it's also going to be a literal mountain. And so I'm going to cover this in Zechariah 14. Prophet Zechariah 14. I have it pulled up on the phone here. Here we go. Now the context of this is the day of the Lord. And this is when Jesus returns. And the Christians, the people that believe on him, are surrounded by the wicked ones of the earth. And he goes forth and literally rescues them and establishes Zion. So to Zechariah 14, starting in verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst, or split, in the middle thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountains shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. This is talking about a literal rearranging the geography that the Lord Jesus does when he returns and touches down on the mountain of Zion. He splits it. And it says later in the chapter, I don't want to read the whole thing verbatim because it could be a little much if you're not used to these prophecies. But it's talking about a day when this part of Jerusalem, Zion, is going to be elevated, like physically elevated. And this is going to be the mountain of Zion. It says that, verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Gibeah to Rimmon south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate, and to the quarter gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's winepress. It also talks about later in the chapter, waters of life flowing out of the mountain to water all of the land in that area. Verse 12, this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. So he's talking about the punishment that he gives to the nations there. You also can read this in Revelation 19, the return of the Lord, and how he wipes out the nations that seek to do battle against him and against his Christian people that are there in the end days. But again, I wanted to just reiterate here that this concept of Zion in the Bible is not what we know as Zionism today. This is for the true people of God, the true believers in Christ, and it's going to be an actual physical mountain that is established. That's why I really like this Handel song. We're going to play it in the last segment because I don't see any more callers. It's done in an opera style. If you've ever heard the entire work of Messiah. It's over 2.5 hours long. And there's different songs and movements in the work that, first of all, they talk about the prophecies of the Lord Jesus. They talk about when he walked on the earth, the passion of the Christ. And they also talk about the return of the Lord Jesus in the end. And that's where you get the great Hallelujah chorus that they play at Christmas. All right, I'm sure everybody's familiar with that one. So on the other side of the break, we're just going to get into that Handel song. It's a great piece of work. Y'all stay blessed and stay classy.
I'd pass out on the bedroom floor, sleep right through the calm before the storm.
Hi, Tom Bolton for Ease Off. I know so many of you are finding our Easy 4 carcass drop and lift an essential tool for your meat processing operation, but today I want to spotlight four of our new products. First, our right height hog cradles with steel or aluminum frames. Our customers love this back-saving innovation that enhances sanitation and speeds production. Next, our beef cradles with stainless steel or aluminum frames eliminate rust and corrosion. We hope you'll compare our quality and prices for this essential part of your processing line. Our cradles are especially effective when used with our power skinner. And finally, our hook tumbler will keep your hooks clean and polished. EaseOff.com. We make pigs fly. Cows, too.
EaseOff, LLC, 417-932-6419.
Homeowners, if your lender has gone out of business or sold your transaction to another lender or servicer, you may be the victim of a wrongful foreclosure resulting in the loss of your home. If you've already lost your home, are in foreclosure, or even in good standing, you can challenge the mortgage transaction's illegal issue and your property can be restored to you, and your foreclosure can be stopped or reversed and the mortgage transaction declared unenforceable. State laws, U.S. title codes, the Uniform Commercial Codes, and U.S. Supreme Court rulings have upheld that defective mortgage documentations can reverse or stop foreclosures and enforce property title claims in favor of the homeowner. We are having successes in stopping the process of foreclosure, the enforcement of the foreclosure judgments, the sale of property, and evictions after the sale. We are not attorneys, and we don't give legal advice. We are a professional team of legal researchers, providing forensic mortgage audits and expert witnesses. We have the knowledge to produce the evidence and enforce laws regarding your legal issues. We've been in business for 12 years without a complaint. Consultations are free, and we provide a free title search to confirm if your mortgage has legal defects. Please call 855-253-3748. 855-2-KEEP-IT-TODAY.
Are you one of the millions of people who feel like there is a dark cloud hanging over their heads whenever they're using pharmaceutical drugs? For some, the short-term relief can turn into an opioid addiction nightmare. Have you ever wondered why CBD oil is a billion-dollar industry? It's because it works better than opioids and is actually healthy for you. However, CBD oil is stripped of all other helpful compounds found in the hemp plant. According to neuroscientists, the whole hemp plant, otherwise known as hemp paste, is even more effective than the chemically processed CBD oil. Are you ready to take back your health? You can try hemp paste for the price of a cup of coffee.
Hemppaste.com/RBN. Free shipping on orders over $50. See the banners for Hemp Paste at republicbroadcasting.org and visit hemppaste.com/RBN. RBN.
Okay, back to the final segment. We're going to try to get that Handel clip rolling. If you got that mic, rejoice greatly. Maybe we don't. Is it playing? That's fine. No, I was just going to see if you could play that Handel clip. It's cool. It's what now? That's cool, man. Sometimes we just don't get the clips played. We can't all have A nights, you know? So, let me just finish up the segment. Maybe we can play Handle next week, because I really like that work. Just to reiterate this, because if you get nothing else, because I know I've said a lot, maybe I lost some of you, but this is what you really, really need to get, is that to be justified before God, your works will not do it. Your works are filthy rags. It's Romans 3. And Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And everywhere else in the Bible where it talks about what must I do to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 again, probably the most popular, most memorized verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nothing there to do with works. John 3:18, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And there's two categories of people, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus and those that have not. Period. That's it. Once you're born again, once you have believed and you're part of the church, then your works matter. Then the Lord is going to reward you or reprimand you based on the works that you do for him, or based on how badly you mess up this life. It's very possible for a true born-again Christian going to heaven to completely mess their life up and make all kinds of mistakes to the point where the Lord will touch their health, or possibly even take them out of this world and call them on home, as we read about in 1 Corinthians 11. So that's the show. Again, that's those last couple of minutes there were, you know, if you got nothing else, please get that. That it's not your works that save you. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And next week, we're going to do some Handle. I think we're going to do a lot of George Frideric Handle. I might make a whole show out of it, just playing a lot of his works and maybe doing a little deep dive into his biography. So you guys stay classy. God bless. Back tomorrow night with William.
Tehebo Tea Club's original Pure Pouty Arco Super Tea helps build red corpuscles in the blood, which carry oxygen to our organs and cells. Our organs and cells need oxygen to regenerate themselves. The immune system needs oxygen to develop, and cancer dies in oxygen. So the tea is great for healthy people because it helps build the immune system, and it can truly be miraculous for someone fighting a potentially life-threatening disease due to an infection, diabetes, or cancer. The tea is also organic and naturally caffeine-free. A one-pound package of tea is $49.95, which includes shipping. To order, please visit drinksupertea.com. The first word is drink, spelled D-R-I-N-K, then the word super, then the word tea. The complete website is drinksupertea.com, or call us at 818-965-9113, Monday through Saturday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. California time. That's 818-965-9113. DrinkSuperTea.com.
This is RBN, the Republic Broadcasting Network.